Good morning. Open your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8. We're expounding or looking at the verses that expound to us more about the wisdom of God. And this morning we come to more questions concerning why should we desire to know the wisdom of God? Why should we desire to apply the wisdom of God? Chapter 8 is going to address it for us. He's going to look at it through three key areas. And then when we finish chapter 7, I believe, and chapter 8 should be one unit, the unit that addresses the wisdom from above, as we'll see. And then in chapter 9, we're going to turn to two conclusions concerning life. And the first is, the certainty of death. It's unavoidable. And also the problem that life is so unpredictable. How can we address these two problems? And then we start moving into the conclusion of this book. Now in chapter 7, he's been talking to us about some of the reasons why we want to be wise and live skillfully and wisely in this present world. He talked about the fact that it can change your character, who you are, change your characteristics. It can make you see life better. He uses that term better 7 times. It can help us see things more clearly. We can look past the pitfalls. We can see that the human pitfalls are coming. We can also see things from God's view, divine perspectives. Also, wisdom helps us face life stronger, and we looked at that the last time. It makes us stronger over sin, over criticism, over the inability or ability to perceive God's work, and also the sinfulness of humanity as a whole. At the end of chapter 7, where we left the last time, verse 25, which is the key to understanding this portion, he says this: I applied my heart to know and to search out, to seek wisdom and the reason of things, and to know the wickedness of folly. Now mark this down. Chapter 7, verse 25 should be this way. To seek wisdom is chapter 7 and 8. To seek folly is chapters 1 through 6. In other words, that's the portion. Remember chapter 2, he talked about he had gardens and woman servants and men servants, and he sought pleasure and he sought drunkenness and he sought... So what you find is this. In chapter 7 and 8, you need to take it as a unit, because he is saying this. Chapters 1 through 6, folly. So much folly in this life. Folly of error, the pursuit of error, the pursuit of pleasure, the pursuit of things that don't satisfy. Then he said this, then I looked for wisdom. And I found this, there's two different types of wisdom, human wisdom and wisdom from above. Why should we want wisdom? Why should we seek wisdom? And then he goes into chapter 7 and 8 and tells us the specifics or the specific reasons of why we should seek wisdom, what it does to us, what benefits we can gain from it. And that's what we've been looking at. Now this morning in chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, we're going to see this. We should want God's wisdom because of some other benefits. And the main thrust of chapter 8, verses 1 through 9 is we'll be able to respect authority better. The whole key to these verses is how we react to authority. There's nothing worse than a Christian who does not expect or respect authority, whether it's in the home, in the civil area, in the world, or whether it's in an assembly. Respect and authority should be a sign of wisdom that comes from above. Then when he takes in that verses 1 through 9, he is going to break down and show individual characteristics of a wise person under those areas of authority, so that we can say, well, I want that one, and I want that one, and I want to be like that. And hopefully, as we move through here, like we did in chapter 7, we're going to see some great benefits of really applying the Word of God. Let's read verse 1 again. Verses 1 through 9. Who is a wise man? And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he that doeth whatsoever he pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. Who may say unto him, what doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. And a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there's a time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that what shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath authority or power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. There is no discharge of that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen and applied to my heart, to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. You know, sometimes because of the King James, and sometimes because of the difficulty we have with that language, we lose the richness of verses. And really, in the book of Ecclesiastes, one of the things that we should be doing is getting thrilled with the depth of the truth that is in this book. I don't know about you, but it's been a thrill to me to see the depth of the teaching that is in this book that is so very practical. Now, in chapter 7, he has been talking to us in the first place that God wants to change our character. And he gave us all those couplets, seven of them, about the fact that God wants us to have a humble spirit and a change of character. Chapter 7, verse 1, he said, a good name is better than a good cologne, smelly ointment. And what he is starting to talk about, he's going to start to work through the fact that wisdom from above changes our being, our character, our nature, to where we become better people. That should be an enamorment. That should be an attraction to the gospel. But if we're true to it, we'll find this, that it isn't, because we're not always applying the facts, we're not always wise, so people aren't always attracted. So he asks the question again, and he's going to start off in the same very place, the place of physical attractiveness of wisdom, by asking this question, who is as the wise man? Now that's the same question James asks in James chapter 3. Who's a wise man among you? And really what we need to realize is this, that's a question we need to ask. We need to ask who really are wise. Basically, we should ask this, am I really wise? Am I really wise in the things of the Lord? Do I have wisdom from above? How do I know it? Remember what James says? Let him show it from their what? Lifestyle. It's always the way it is. And if there's something that this book has taught me, well, it hasn't taught me, but has re-stressed in my old teaching, is this. How much the application of truth by the Spirit in my inner man affects my physical man. Now, I'm not preaching that if you believe the Word of God, you'll never be sick. But what I'm preaching is this. There is nothing, and he's going to say the same thing, that is more beneficial to you physically than the spiritual obedience and application of the truth. You've seen it. I went back and I had a visit with my parents, and I couldn't believe how physically they have gotten old. You know what the Bible says? The way of the transgressor is hard. And one of the benefits about having the Word of God is, as we apply it, that it almost changes our demeanor physically. Now you say you're beating a different drum, but I'm not. Look at verse 1. Who is as the wise man? And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? Now, the first thing we see about the application of truth is this. A wise man will always have a clear mind. Clear mind. You know, it's amazing to me how when people study the truth of the Word of God, how they're re-educated to the deep things of God and how wise they really get. And how the mind can be retrained and reshaped. It is amazing to me. Just recently I was looking at an article in the Letters of Interest, and it was interesting to me because the woman who wrote it, I believe her name is Sarah Brown, lives in Newport News, and I've had many visits with her in her home. As a matter of fact, her husband, who was affectionately known as Uncle Ben, about 8 years ago when I was there, was bedridden. He was dying. He was in a hospital bed in his room until he died 2 years later. And this woman was up in her upper 80s, and she was writing articles in the Letters of Interest. And when I opened it the other day, at 8 years after seeing her, and see she's still writing, I thought, this is amazing. This woman is near 90, and she's writing articles. And it's amazing, isn't it? You know what Philippians 4 says? Philippians 4 says this, we're to meditate on the good things, the pure things, the wise things, the virtuous things, whatever is of good report. And it says that is that when we do, that our minds are guarded, that our heart is guarded. It does just something to us. Who knows an interpretation of a thing? Well, the answer is this, only God does. So if we have wisdom from above, listen to me, we will have the solution. It's no wonder that we as Christians today don't have the solutions to many of life's problems, and it's because we don't have the wisdom that comes from above, and we're not reading the Word to know it. I believe, and I've said it before, that a person who studies the Word of God has in their hands the answer to every one of life's questions. I believe everything that you need to live wisely and skillfully in this world is presented to you in the Word of God. I don't believe everything about God is revealed there, but everything I need to live wisely and skillfully. You say, well, there's a lot of things in it uncovered. Yeah, but how to make the right decision about those questionable areas is covered, so that we can know how to do things and why to do things and how to live wisely and how to live skillfully. So the question is this: who is a wise man? Who is somebody who's really wise? Who's like him? First thing is this: a wise man will have and know the solution to many of life's problems. Isn't it interesting to listen to unsaved people talk? Isn't it interesting to read the paper and watch what they write? How perplexed they are by everything that happens in the world? Listen to people talk even today about politics in the Middle East, and they do so with an untrained ear and mind to the Word of God, and listen to all the different things and all the different backwash you get and all the other things, and it shows the futility. They have no solution to the life's events. It's a shame. It really is a shame, because one of the reasons why we should want wisdom from above is because wisdom from above, first of all, affects the mind. It will give us the solution. See the word interpretation there of a thing? The word interpretation, literally in Hebrew, is solution. Who knows the solution of a thing? It's the idea that there's a puzzle, and you know the interpretation of it, the meaning of it, or you know how to solve it. It's the idea of who knows the solution to a problem. I'll never forget one time hearing Dr. John MacArthur speak on Psalm 19. He did so up at Lynchburg University. And he was addressing this question: who is the most competent counselor you can go to? And his answer from the Word of God, from Psalm 19, is the most competent counselor that you can go to is a Christian who's living by faith and believing in the Word of God and can handle the Word of God. That is the most competent counselor. Why? Because they have the solutions to the problems. Solutions. The solutions to all of life's problems are found right here in the Word of God. And we have it. Isn't that great? We have the ability to live our lives wisely and skillfully. Why should we? Because we want clear minds, knowing the solutions, watching out for the pitfalls. Point number two. He starts with the mind. He starts with interpreting of things. And he works his way out from the inner man to the outer man. So look at the end of verse 1. A man's wisdom makes his face to shine. And you see the word, the boldness there? It's really, if you look at Daniel 8:23, the same Hebrew word is translated fierceness or stubbornness in the Hebrew. It should literally be, and the fierceness or stubbornness of his face will be changed. The second reason why we should want wisdom and why wisdom is good is because it changes our disposition. Physically. There is nothing more uglier than a Christian out of fellowship with the Lord, right? Like a squeaky wheel. Right? I know, I've been there. I get there. And when I find myself in that condition, I got to say, hold it. The Lord says, rejoice evermore. The Lord says we're to be joyous. The Lord says we're to be happy. The Lord says we speak well of our Father. He's supposed to be blessed with our lips. We're supposed to be lights. We're supposed to be salt. We're supposed to be that which attracts. And what he's saying here is this: wisdom should be wanted because it can take a fierce, stubborn countenance and make it shine. Shine. I wonder if we're shining in the world we live in. Do people see us and moping and groping and crying and whining and complaining? And then we're going to turn around and say, well, you know, you ought to accept the Lord and you'll be like me. Come on. Come on. That's not what... See, the greatness about wisdom from above is this: it should change our demeanor. It should change our attitude. Look, we're talking about this. The fact of the Word of God applied means wisdom from above. That changes our inner man because we have fellowship and communion through the Word of God, so that it affects our physical. This is something that is taught all the way through the Bible. And you don't believe me, so I'm going to prove it to you. Look with me for a second to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 33. I'm telling you, you know what? This, in studying this yesterday at my desk, the Lord really brought to my heart this: the barometer of my spirituality is my faith. True, it is. It is. You can tell. I'll go somewhere and I'll go in and I might be tired or I might not be feeling good or something might be wrong. And you know what? The first thing people ask me is what? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Right?
Why? The barometer of my body is my face, and people know it. And so when things are wrong, people know it. And so what we find is this. Wisdom that comes from above affects our mind, gives us a clear insight to solutions of life. Those clear solutions to the insight of life give us a happy disposition. In other words, we're not joyful that things are happening around us or experiences to us are, but just that the fact through it that wisdom from above is there and giving us that insight should change our demeanor. Now watch what happens. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses asked the Lord to show himself to Moses. Moses says, Lord, I want to see you. I want to see your glory. And it says that the Lord, verse 18 is where Moses starts, as a matter of fact, on this quest for glory. He says, show me, I beseech you, show me your glory. And he said, I will make all of my goodness pass in front of you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious unto whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And then he said, thou canst not see my face. There no man can see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place behind me. You shall stand upon a rock, and I shall come by. And while my glory passes by, I will put thee in the cleft of the rock. I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back parts, but my face you shall not see. Now here's what Moses says. Lord, I want to see you. And the Lord says this. You can only see my glory. Okay? You can only see. Watch this now. What is the glory of the Lord? He talks about, in verse 19, goodness, graciousness, mercy. What's he saying? I'm going to show you my attributes. Now watch it. When I take the Word of God and I apply it to my life, I'm applying the attributes of God to my life so that those same attributes flow out so that people can see the same thing that what? Moses saw. He wasn't saying, I want to see God if you have blonde hair, and I want to see if you have blue eyes, and I want to see if you're 6'6". When God said, I'll show you my glory, he's showing him his attributes, who he is. His graciousness, His mercy, His kindness, His love, His long-suffering. And so what happens is he allows that glory to shine by. What happens? Look at chapter 34 and verse 30. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone. Now how did that happen? One. He had a desire to see God's glory. That's where it starts. We'll never, ever get to the place where the wisdom of God is seen in us so it changes our countenance because it changed our inner man if we don't want that. God's not going to force us to drink of the river of life. He says, lo, to him that is athirst, come, drink freely. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord himself said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst. The Lord's not going to force anybody to drink. He's going to say, do you want to see the glory of God? Moses said, Lord, I want to see you. I want to see your glory. So that the attributes of God, as shown by God, now watch, there was communion with God for 40 days. There was a desire to see God's glory. Then there was a revelation of God to himself, to Moses. And when that truth was taken, it was changed to where Moses' face just shone. What a radiant experience. He shone like a light bulb. His skin on his face. His countenance. You know what? I believe, look at Psalm 19 for a second. I believe this is what the psalmist had in mind many times when the psalmist would say different verses, such as Psalm 19 and verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right. What? First changing the inner, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eye. In other words, he is talking about the fullness of knowing God and God's wisdom and how it changes the heart and changes our sight. It changes the inner man. It changes our eyes. Now look at Psalm 149 for a second. 149 and verse 4. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will what? Beautify the meek with salvation. You know what? He will take ugly, cankerous, cranky old people and make them what? Beautiful. You know one of the things when you read the early church fathers' writings you'll find about the early church? You know what really made them upset, people? Their demeanor in public. Their personalities.
their joy. I'll never forget the first time that I ever saw Jehovah's Witnesses really stop and flee in their own tracks, just like the Iraqi army.
I have seen many times I would talk to them, many times we'd argue, we'd always get to that never-ending headache where you just get perplexed and say, well, you better leave because I'm not, you know those perplexing dead ends. And one day, working on a car with a man, and we're having trouble getting a window up, and he said, finally, after about an hour of struggling, he said, maybe we should pray about this window thing, and maybe the Lord will intervene on the window, just as we did. Two Jehovah's Witness women showed up, and I thought, uh-oh, here we go. And they started in with their doctrine, And the whole time they were talking, the man I was with, just very lovingly, with the most gracious, loving smile, beaming from ear to ear, just looked at him and let him talk. And he let him talk, and he let him talk for about 20 minutes. I'm going, come on, get him. Come on, get him. Come on, get him. And he very graciously, with a very loving smile and contentment on his face, says, you girls can say all you want, but I know this. I have the love of the Lord. I've got the joy of God. Do you have that? And they just slammed their books and took off running because they knew they didn't have it. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Listen, part of our attraction in the world is that we're different from the rest of the world. Anybody can go out there and be defeated. Anybody can go out there and gripe and complain. Anybody can do those things. But a person who in the midst of tribulation can have a joy of their countenance changed, that is testimony, isn't it? The prime example, just so you believe me, look at Acts chapter 6 for a second. The prime example is a young man by the name of Stephen. You know, we kind of read things out of context and we don't understand how they can be. I've always wondered, how could Stephen be the way he was? And then I started realizing what Ecclesiastes was teaching, and that's this, wisdom from above, that is facts from the truth of the Word of God applied by the Spirit to the inner man, will change our mind, give us clarity, change our personality, and that works its way out. Through the joy works its way out, and you just can't hold it in. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, Stephen, a man full of faith and power, great wonders and miracles among the people, there arose of the synagogue, certain of the synagogue, which are called the synagogue of the libertines, they were freed slaves, and Syrians and Alexandrians, that's where they're from, and Cilicia, that's Asia Minor, and of Asia, arguing with Stephen. Look at verse 10, mark it down. They were not able to contend or to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Now notice one thing, the word wisdom means what? The facts applied, meaning this. He didn't just verbatim throw truth back at them. He actually believed them, and they knew they were part of his life. They just came out, and he believed. That was wisdom. They couldn't resist. And watch this. Not only what he said, but how he said it, the spirit of how he did it. See it? They could not resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Stephen was an example of what we're learning in Ecclesiastes 7 and 8. And we're going to see this when we get back into chapter 8. He is going to say that a wise man knows also the procedure, but the timing, the way to do it, and the how to do it, and the when to do it. Here Stephen knew what to say, and he knew how to say it and when to say it. And they couldn't contend. They couldn't resist it. Look at verse 11. Then they, suborned man, you know what that means? Not stubborn men. It means false witnesses. That's one of those King James words, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Notice who goes first there in the Jewish religion? Moses. Wouldn't it have been just enough to say he spoke blasphemous things against God? I mean, that's the whole point. See, they worshiped people and they followed men. Then it says this, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. They came upon him, they caught him, they brought him to the council, they set up false witnesses which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered unto us. And all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him as he cried, this is false, this is wrong, as he murmured and kicked and screamed, and as he is that what it says? No, but if it was me, that's what it would say. I'd say, you're lying. This is false. I have a reputation. I've got some things at stake here. No. Look what it says. They, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the what? Face of an angel. Why? Because it didn't matter what was happening around him. What mattered was happening in him. And he knew what he believed. And he was living that wisdom out. And it says, when they looked at him, his face shone like an angel. That's what he's saying in Ecclesiastes.
Ecclesiastes, turn back to chapter 8. A man's wisdom makes his face to shine. Listen, there are people today spending anywhere from $2,000 to $10,000 to have their face changed. And we can do it by believing and applying the Word of God. We can be bright little light bulbs that just shine wherever we go. Wherever we go. And there are people, you know people like that. I know men, great godly men that are like that. No matter where they are, there's just a light bulb. It just seems that there's always a brightness and a smile and a countenance on their face. And look, it says, the fierceness of his face will be changed. You know, I can think of many stories, and I won't bother you by it, but when you like to read biographies, you'll find the face of many people who, after their conversion, were unrecognizable. I remember reading stories of men like Schofield and other men, men who at times were, before the gospel came to them, when they were hearing the gospel, were so drunk they had to tie a scarf to their wrist around their neck to get a drink up. And then they become Christians and apply the Word of God, and people see them years later and don't even recognize them. Why? Because a man's wisdom makes his face to shine. Makes his face to shine. Happy disposition. Okay. And then in verse 2 it says, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment and to regard, and in regard of an oath of God. Why should we want wisdom from above? Watch this now. Because it gives us another point. The third point is this, discretion of our mouth. We know what to make an oath for. And then we know afterwards, that point number 4 is this, it will give us the wisdom to keep and obey what we have said and to respect authority. If there's anything we need today in our country, it's the respect for authority. At times we get glimpses of it, but at other times we don't. It's breaking down in the home. You see it all around you by what kids do to their parents, what they say to their parents, the lack of respect. I see it in school. I see it all over the place. You see it. You see it in the shopping centers. You see it all around. You see it by how people talk to people who are in authority, like policemen, and how people talk about even the president and others who have this kind of authority. And the thing that he's going to say is, well, actually, he's going to say it from verses 2, 3, and 4 is this. We will learn to, 1, verse 2, have a discreet mouth, know when to say an oath and when to keep the oath. And then he's going to say this. Then we will also, wisdom from above, will also give us the ability to obey those things and to live up to that authority. There's one thing that Christianity should teach, and it's this, that loyalty is a main component of Christian obedience. You understand that? We as Christians are loyal to our oath and to the authorities that God has ordained, and we've been through this before, as long as they don't step out of the boundaries that God has set, so that we should be obedient. Now, if the law came to us and steps over the boundaries by saying that you can't read your Bible, or they want you to kill somebody unjustly, or if they want you to rob or steal or do something that violates the will of God, they step over that line, then we don't obey them. But listen to this. Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, all the way down you'll find through the Scriptures that it teaches us that we are to obey the powers that be. Titus 3:1 says, obey, be subject to magistrates. I know you weren't once, you were rebellious once, but now, he says, you're Christians and now obey them. Look at verse 2. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandments in regard to the oath of God. What he's simply saying is this. I'm telling you that wisdom from above will give you the ability to keep authority over you as far as the king is concerned. Now, we don't understand the depth of this. You see, we live in a democracy, and all my life I've lived in a democracy. I always have, and probably most of us here too, have always lived where we've had the right to vote, we've had the freedom to speech, where we've had the right to blaspheme even our president and to do things against laws and to make visible, and just like burning the flag and other things, which I'm not saying are right or wrong, but if the law says it's wrong, then we say it's wrong. And I mean, we just don't do things that are disobedient to the law. But in their day, a king was a despot. He was an absolute ruler. If he didn't like the way your shoes looked, he'd kill you. That's as much power as they had. When it talks about taxes, notice this. In those days, they didn't vote on their taxes. They didn't say, excuse me, king, we voted in our village not to let your tax come here. What would the king do? The king would take his soldiers and he would go through that village and there wouldn't be a village anymore and everything they owned would just go back to the king and he'd get what he wanted in the first place. An absolute despot.
And what he's saying here is this: wisdom from above will get you to, watch this now, keep and obey the commandment of a king, because the commandment of a king falls under the authority of God's oath. God has ordained authorities. Now, we might not like them, and they might be miserable. Whether it's a husband, a wife, or whether your children are like your parents, or whether we don't like our mayor, or whether we don't like our president, or the elders, or whatever it is. God has ordained structures of authority, and we are to obey them as long, and I'll say it again, as they don't step out of their sphere of authority. We're to respect them, and God will hold them in check. And then in verse 3, he'll say this: it will give us discretion of our mouth. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Or I should say discretion of our actions. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. You know what he's saying there? You only leave the presence of a king when he dismisses you. Children don't like it. As soon as daddy starts or mommy starts telling something, what do? They turn their back and start to leave. And what do we always have to tell them? Don't leave. You're not done with me. I'm not done with you yet, right? You're not leaving yet. Stand there. What he's saying is this: wisdom from above will give you the ability to control yourself so that you don't run out when you should be waiting for dismissal. So it helps our actions. Stand not in an evil thing. And here he's going to talk about defiance. For he doeth whatsoever he pleases. And what he's saying is this: don't develop the attitude, well, that's what the king says, but I'm going to do whatever I want. And what he's saying is this: wisdom will help you overcome that kind of an attitude. And if we're honest with ourselves, the natural man, the body of sin, will always want to do that to somebody who puts authority over us. Well, I'll show you. He said, stay off my grass, well, I'm going to walk on it. Right? Get off my swing. Well, as soon as they go in the house, where do you think the kids are? You know, we've had a problem the last couple of nights. They've been partying up the road from me, and they like to take their little cars and about 10 o'clock till midnight just keep patching out up and down in front of my road real loud, real loud. My wife said Friday night, did you hear that? Luckily, I was sleepy, and I said, no, I didn't. The last night I did. I wasn't sleepy. And so I walked out in the front in about 11 o'clock at night and stood in the light so they could see me. And they hemmed and hollered, and they pulled right up to the front of my house and did what? You got it. Patched out. There's something in the natural man that just says, I'm going to rebel against that authority. I don't like it. It goes against me. You know what he's saying here? He's saying this: wisdom, a wise man, will show it from their life because they will respect authority, they will show devotion to leadership, they will obey that leadership, and it leads from the spirit of defiance being taken out. Verse 4, where the word of the king is, there is, circle it, authority, power. We might not like it, but that's where it is. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Now you can say, well, I say that to the president all the time, but you'd never say it to a despot, I'll tell you that. And I'll tell you this, some of the children wouldn't dare say that to their parents, right? I couldn't imagine one of my children looking me in the face when I tell them to do something and say, well, who are you to tell me that? Because they'd find out. And believe me, if you said it to a king, a despot, you'd find out. Because you'd be in the gallows, or you'd be hung from a rope, where everybody can see it, and that's just the way it is. Verse 5, he tells another point. What is another attribute of a wise man? Another attribute of wise men is this: keen judgment. Keen judgment. Insight. Whoso keepeth the commandment shall what? Feel no evil thing. And a wise man's heart discerneth both the time and judgment. You say, why should I want to be wise? Why should I want to apply Scripture? First of all, it says this: you'll feel no evil. Literally, shall feel is shall know. In other words, you'll be kept from the presence of evil in your life. And you don't want that. You don't want that. Then he says this: another reason is this. You'll know discernment. You'll have keen judgment of both the time and judgment. That means this: the time to do something and the method to do it. And boy, that's difficult, isn't it? Because we might have the right thing to do, but we pick the wrong time. Many times that happens. I mean, you could be standing with a room full of people, and here's the person, they say, well, you know what, I've been meaning to tell this person for a long time. So they go right in the middle of the room, a person, boom, they let it out, and then when it's over, you say to yourself, I wish I hadn't have done that then. Right? And so the discernment of wisdom is not only having the right judgment about it, but the right timing of it. Let me show you how that's borne out, and it's paralleled with the truth in Psalm 119, which is the psalm of the importance of the Word of God. And the Word of God is the beginning of wisdom, because the Word of God applies His wisdom from above. In Psalm 119 and verse 66, it says this, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed Thy commandments." So that believing the Word of God and applying the Word of God brings out wisdom, so we'll know discernment and judgment and have keen judgment. There's not anybody in this room that doesn't want to live wisely with the right judgment, knowing the time and the reason and the method to do something and not to do it. And that's what he's saying. He's saying this, wisdom from above will keep us from all that. Well, look at verse 6, and we're moving quick because time is fleeting. Another attribute that we should want to wisdom from above in Ecclesiastes 8:6 is this, for stability. Stability. Because to every purpose there is a time and a judgment. He's already told us that in chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Remember that? A time and a season, a purpose for everything under heaven. For there is to every purpose there is a time and judgment. Therefore, the misery of man is great upon him. And what he's saying is this. When we know certain truths, even under the misery of man, we're able to recognize these times and seasons and stand up under them. It gives us stability. Verse 7, it gives us intuition. For he knoweth not what shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? And what he's saying is this, the natural man doesn't know what's going to come next, doesn't know what's going to come after that. But wisdom from above, when you study the Word of God, sometimes can show you, uh-oh, this is happening, and you know what, in the life of the Lord, this happened, so guess what's going to happen next. Now, what he is trying to do, brethren, is humble us. He is developing the greatness of God versus the frailty of man, and he culminates it in verse 8. The greatest thing that wisdom from above can give us is a humble spirit. A humble spirit. Humbleness. Look what he says. There's no man that hath power over his spirit to retain his spirit, neither power to in the day of his death. There's no discharge in war, neither shall the wickedness deliver those that are given to it. You know what he's saying there? Man is limited in what he can do. If you think you're not limited, you think you're so powerful, let me see that you change the day you're going to die. Let me see you then dismiss your spirit before it's time. He said, no man can ever do that. You know, that brings us, that kind of wisdom brings us humbleness, because it teaches us how frail we are, it teaches us how dependent we are upon the Lord, and it teaches us how dependent we are upon the wisdom that comes from above. Now let's just clarify one thing. In John chapter 10, the Lord said, I have the power to take up my life and to lay it down again. He is the only one who ever lived as a man that had the authority to dismiss his spirit or not. We don't. You say, but wait, so-and-so is dying and then a doctor saved them and they're living again still. It just wasn't their time. Listen, when it's their time, nothing you can do can stay the plan of God. When it's time, it's time. And you'll never say, well, wait, Spirit, stay in my body another hour. I want to do this. Well, wait, Spirit, you won't. And that keeps us humble, because it teaches us our frailty and it teaches us our limitation. And only wisdom from above can do that. Do you want clarity of thought? Do you want beaming, bright demeanor? Do you want to be saved by intuition and stability from the pitfalls of life? Do you want to live skillfully and wisely? That's what he's talking about. It only comes from the application of the truth of the Word of God by the Spirit in our inner man, and that equals wisdom. Wisdom from above. Let's pray. Our Father, what a blessed privilege it is to have the Word of God. What a blessed privilege it is to study the Word of God. What a privilege it is to allow that wisdom to change us. As we've been reminded in chapter 7, to the humble spirit. Oh, our Father, we need humility. We're so frail. We're so dependent upon You and Your Spirit and the Word of God and Your guidance and Your care and Your protection and Your provision. Oh, Father, we would borrow the words of the hymnist, keep us, Lord, oh, keep us clinging, cleaving to Thyself and still believing till the hour of our receiving. Oh, our Father, we're so dependent. And our Father, we confess how easily it is to fall in the pitfalls of life. Father, make us the people that we should be. Oh, our Father, change our spirits, which will change even our physical demeanor. Help us to be like Stephen, people that the world can't resist the wisdom or our spirit. Help us to be like Stephen, as people would look upon us in a trial, just as he was standing in that modest crowd, rebelling against Him and the truth of the Word of God, and still His face was shining.
Oh, what a privilege it is to be a testimony for the Lord Jesus. And so, our Father, we just commit our way unto You. We think of the Lord and His example to us as they apprehended Him. How He must have stood in firmness of belief, and how He must have shown out different from any other man, so that even that centurion by the cross could say, truly, this must be the Son of God. How He could stand before Pilate, not even opening His mouth, and Pilate could say, know you not that I have the authority to give you life or to take your life? Oh, what confidence. Oh, what trust. All because he was relying upon his heavenly Father. And so for the privilege of studying today, we thank you now. And we pray and we ask that you would strengthen us so that we too could be like Christ in this world. For the Lord said, even as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And that's our prayer, that we would be like him. That when people see us, they would see the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for speaking again to our hearts, for teaching us. For these things are asked in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm not going to be able to do that.